Good morning. My name is Corey Inouye, and my family and I serve on the Connections team, men's ministry, and the infant ministry. Today we're going to read from James 4, 1 through 8. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Great. Thanks, Corey. It is a great joy to be sharing God's word with you. It's a great privilege. As you know, Calvary Church is going through a series on God's wisdom as he's given it to us, especially focusing on the book of Proverbs. And the topic we're going to be covering this morning is quarrels and conflicts. Times when bitterness or anger rises up in our hearts towards someone and we want to have some kind of an altercation with them. And so we're asking the question, what wisdom does God give to us about those times when we feel that anger, bitterness rising up into our hearts? What is God telling us how to think about it and what to do? I want to share with you two proverbs that show how seriously God takes quarrels and conflicts. The reason I want to share these is because I think many people today in the world would say, quarrels, conflicts, not that big of a deal. We're human. Humans squabble. They'll get over it. That's not how God describes quarrels and conflicts. Look first of all at Proverbs 17:14. God's wisdom says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, that is making a dam burst. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. So picture this big dam here, big lake, reservoir upstream, downstream, cities, businesses, bunch of people. Starting a quarrel bursts the dam open and releases all that destructive power downstream. Second scripture, Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Talking about a castle door, thick oak door with bars that you put in place, really hard to get through that. Quarreling can put a big, thick, barred door between you and someone else that's hard to break through into having any loving interaction and relationship afterwards. So quarrels are dangerous. God wants us to understand, and we should do everything we can to avoid them. So how do we do that? What do we do when we're feeling anger rising up in our hearts, bitterness rising up in our hearts? I have found one of the clearest passages to talk about that is in the book of James, New Testament book of James, chapter 4. And James starts off by asking, what causes quarrels and fights? Think about some time when you were involved in a quarrel or fight with somebody. What was the cause of it? I think probably many of us, most of us might say, well, it's what they did, or what they didn't do, or what they said, or what they didn't say. In other words, it's them, it's outside of us. The cause is outside of us. God would say no. Look at what James says in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The cause is in us. It's our passions, it's our desires that are at war. Now think about that phrase James uses. When you have passions and desires that are at war inside of you, what does that mean? What's happening inside of you? Well, what that means is that your passions, your desires are not happy. Your passions, your desires are frustrated. They're unfulfilled. You're feeling empty. These desires aren't getting taken care of. It's frustration over unfulfilled desires. That's what James is talking about. He gives some examples in verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. He's not talking about the fact that there's murder going on within the church, but that's a metaphor for some serious conflict going on. And he goes on, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So the cause of our quarrels, conflicts, bitternesses, angers, is our frustration over unfulfilled desires. The cause is not what they did or what they said. The cause is inside of us. Now, pause for a moment. James is not saying that the other person is innocent or blameless. They may have deeply hurt you, wrongly hurt you. That's a terrible thing. And if that's the case, it might be appropriate, probably would be appropriate for you after getting prayed up. We'll talk about how to do that in this passage. Having gotten prayed up, getting your heart settled and peaceful, to go to them humbly but directly and communicate with them what took place and what the problem was. That could be very appropriate to do. So James is not saying they're innocent or blameless. But he is saying that the cause of the quarrel, the anger, the bitterness in your heart, is your frustration over unfulfilled desires. Now, I try to think of an illustration to help us see how real that is. See if this helps. Let's say that you long to get a promotion at work. You want a promotion. Oh, you want a promotion. You really want a promotion. And in a couple of hours, your manager is going to be at a very important meeting with CEO, heads of the company. They're trying to think through new profit centers to pursue. And you've been doing research on a particular profit center, particular new direction the company could go in. And your manager knows you've been working on that. And so your manager said to you, why don't you draft a report on what you've been working on? I will present it at this meeting in your name. This could be your chance. You could look really good here. So you're like, yes. And so you're working this report, getting it all done, ready to print it out so that you can hand it to the manager. And before you print it out, your computer crashes. You call IT, they don't answer. Oh! So you let your manager know, computer crashed, so sorry. He goes, oh man, I'm sorry for you. Don't worry about the meeting, got plenty to talk about. Oh, I'm sorry. And so the rest of the day, your just frustration is growing. Oh, if I would have looked really good in this meeting, this could have been my chance. I can't believe my computer crashed, and you're driving home just fuming, your anger's growing. Now, at that moment, you are a quarrel or a conflict just waiting to happen, right? So when you walk in the door and the baby's crying, or the kids left their toys in the hallway, or the kitchen faucet blew up and water's pouring out all over the kitchen floor, there's going to be a conflict. There's going to be a conflict, but the cause of the conflict was not the baby crying, or the toys on the hallway floor, or the kitchen faucet exploding. The cause of that is your frustration over your unfulfilled desires to get the promotion and to be looking good in front of the CEO. Maybe you're not convinced yet, but let's change the scenario. And let's say that something different happened that afternoon. You finish the report, the computer does not crash, you click print it out, take the copies to your manager. He says, boy, this looks great. I'll let you know how it goes. And he goes to his meeting, and then you're driving home a few hours later, and you get a call from the manager. Your report was incredible. Everybody loved it. We spent most of the time on your report. We think we're going to totally pursue this new profit center. In fact, there's talk about you heading up this division. And the CEO wanted me to say, tell him his future's looking really good in the company. Yes! Can you feel that? You're driving home? This is amazing. You're driving home. So it's not going to make any difference if the baby throws up all over you when you pick the baby up, or if you trip on the hallway, you know, toys in the floor, or if the water's now pouring into the living room from the kitchen, doesn't make any difference. You are fine. There's no frustration or unfulfilled desires. This is what James wants us to understand. The cause of quarrels is not outside of us. The cause is inside of us. Our frustration over unfulfilled desires. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India for 55 years. She went to be with the Lord in 1951. She wrote a bunch of books. And a few years ago, my wife read one of the books and was deeply impacted by one particular quote. And she shared it with me, and it was powerful. I was, and have been, deeply impacted by this quote. Here's what Amy Carmichael wrote. A cup brim full of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. Okay, picture it. Here's this cup. Okay, it's full of sweet water, brim full of sweet water, all right? Now, let's say it gets hit from this side. What's going to spill out? Sweet water, okay? Okay, let's try. What if it gets hit from this side? Boom, what's going to spill out?
Sweet water.
You get it. Okay, what about downside? What's going to spill out?
Sweet water.
Every time. Not even a drop of bitter water will spill out of that cup. When we're frustrated over unfulfilled desires, our hearts are filled with bitter water. That's what's going on, which will spill out in quarrels and conflicts. So the big question is, how do we get our hearts changed? How do we get that bitter water to drain out and sweet water to pour in? You might think, get a lot of calls like that from your manager. Well, those don't happen very often. Can't rely on those. And even when they do happen, they don't really satisfy you that long or even at all. So how do we then get that bitter water drained out and sweet water poured in? That's where James goes next in this passage. He answers the question, why are we frustrated over unfulfilled desires? Why? And his answer is, because we have lacked God-centered prayer. That's why. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, you do not have, and he's talking about having peace, fulfillment, lack of frustration, contentment. You do not have that because you do not ask in prayer. That's why. Think about what would happen if you long for this promotion, you got some frustration over it, but what would happen if you prayed along these lines, from the heart, along these lines. Father, you know how much I want a promotion. And Father, I know you're in control of everything. And you will always do what's best, what's most loving. I trust you for that. And I know, Father, whether I get the promotion or not, you are all I need. Promotion won't satisfy me, but you will, you do. So Father, strengthen me. Give me peace. Give me contentment. And Father, if it be your will, give me the promotion. But I trust you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. What would happen to your heart, in your heart, if you prayed along those lines? There'd be peace. God would meet you. You'd be strengthened. You'd be comforted. Your frustration would diminish. The bitter water would flow out. Sweet water would come. But if we don't pray, what happens to the frustration in your heart? It just continues. It probably grows, right? That's why James says you do not have, because you do not ask. But James does know that there are times when we do ask and we're still frustrated. What's going on at those times? Look at what he says in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. See, if the main focus of our prayer is the promotion, or whatever unfulfilled desire I might have, then we're praying wrongly. Imagine praying something like this. What would happen in your heart while you're praying along these lines? Father, I really deserve a promotion. It's been a long time. I want this promotion. I've worked hard. They owe it to me. Father, please give me this promotion. In Jesus' name, amen. What would happen in your heart to your frustration? I'd stay the same or get worse, possibly. That's what James is talking about here. That kind of prayer won't bring us the strength, the peace, the contentment that we need. We'd still be full of bitter water. So what does James want to make the focus, the main focus of our prayer? What should our prayers focus on? Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 6. He says, but he, speaking of God, gives more grace. God gives more grace than the world gives, more grace than we can get anywhere else. God gives grace, beautiful gifts from God. And that covers a wide range of things that God does for us. But in this passage, James is focusing on one particular aspect of God's grace. Look at the beginning of verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So what we need most of all is the grace of God's nearness. When we come to God in Jesus' name, when we know that because of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, because we're trusting him, we are completely forgiven. God's moving towards us. He's smiling. His arms are open wide. He's coming ready to meet us. This is what God does. When we come to him in Jesus' name, he comes towards us. And his nearness will be like sweet water, pushing out the bitter water, satisfying our hearts, satisfying us more than the promotion would or more than anything else in the world would. God's presence, his nearness, will satisfy us so much that we will be completely filled with joy. That's what he promises. Not like trying, but he will fill us with joy. The reason I say that is because of what David said in Psalm 16, verse 11. Look at this verse. David's talking to God. He says, God, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, think about this. David is saying, God, in your presence, there's fullness of joy, which means that David had experienced times when God's presence was so real to him and so filled him that he was full of joy. Now think about what is going on in your heart when you are full of joy. If you're full of joy, how much frustration is there in your heart? Thank you. None. There's no frustration or unfulfilled desires when there's fullness of joy. So where do we get fullness of joy? One place. Knowing God through Jesus. He will give us times when we are so filled with the beauty of his presence and his glory and his love and his reality that we will be filled. He, just like we sung this morning, he is all we need. In his presence is fullness of joy. So do pray about the promotion, but don't make that the main focus of your prayer, because that's not going to satisfy you. Might be good, might be important. The Lord might give it to you. He loves to give us good gifts, but that's not going to satisfy you. Only God's presence will satisfy you. So draw near to him. Put everything else aside. Devote some time just to prayer. And as you draw near to him, maybe read a favorite scripture. Maybe sing one of the songs that we sing here. Maybe just praise him, thank him for his attributes, his love, his tenderness, his power, his righteousness, his holiness. Worship him. And as you do that, as you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He promises. His sweet water will flow in and bitter water will be drained out. And you'll be content and you'll be strong and you'll be loving even if your computer crashes. That's what he'll do. Okay, let's review. What have we seen? What's James telling us? What's the cause of quarrels and conflicts, quarrels and fights? It's frustration over our unfulfilled desires. Why is there frustration over our unfulfilled desires? It's because we've lacked God-centered prayer. prayer. Either we haven't prayed at all, or if you look back upon the last few days or weeks of prayer, it's been focused totally on getting this promotion, which we've been praying for. But now James is not finished. He has more wisdom to give to us. So next, he answers this question. What's the cause? What causes lack of God-centered prayer? If you look back on your prayer life and there's been no prayer, or it's all been focused just on the promotion or other things like that, circumstances, and there's been nothing about drawing near to God, what's the cause of that? And James is going to tell us that the cause is that we have a serious, treatable, but serious heart condition. James uses strong language here. I want to warn you. But the picture that I get is he's like a heart surgeon. And you've got a serious heart problem that you're not taking seriously. And you go to this heart surgeon, he says, listen, sit down. You have a serious heart problem. Serious. It's treatable, totally treatable, but you're not taking it seriously enough. That's what James is doing here. Strong language, but loving language. Look at what he says, verse 4. You adulterous people. Shocking language, isn't it? This is serious. Adultery is serious. So if you look back on your prayer life and there's been nothing, no seeking of God, or it's just been praying about circumstances, the promotion, that sort of thing, nothing about drawing near to God, then James would say, you're a spiritual adulterer. He'd say that to you, he'd say that to me, if that's what we look back and see. Now why? Why would he say that? An adulterer is someone who is seeking their romantic satisfaction in someone other than his or her spouse. It's serious. A spiritual adulterer is someone who's seeking our heart satisfaction in something other than knowing God through Christ. That's serious. So an adulterer is somebody seeking their romantic satisfaction in someone other than spouse. Serious. And spiritual adultery means I'm seeking my heart satisfaction in something other than knowing God through Christ. That is serious. And James wants us to feel how serious this is. So he goes on in verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world... Now pause there. By friendship with the world, James is not talking about having friends who don't know the Lord, reaching out to share the gospel with people, having neighbors over for dinner who aren't following Christ yet. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, he's talking about seeking our joy in the things of the world, not in God. That's friendship with the world in this verse. So do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, why? Why would that make us hostile toward God or an enemy of God? James tells us in verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he, God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now that word spirit, lowercase s, it's referring to our spirit, our hearts, our desires, our longings. That's what James is talking about here. And so God yearns jealously for your heart, your longings, your desires. God's yearning, longing for this. But his jealousy is not like our jealousy. Our jealousy is to get something, right? I want that for me. That's our jealousy. God's jealousy is not like that. God's jealousy is to give something to us. And what is it that God gives? Remember verse 6. God gives a greater grace. Greater than the world can ever give you is the grace that God gives. And verse 8 specifically, what is that grace that James is talking about? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So think about this. God has a burning passion to give you the grace of his nearness. This is the God of the universe who's created everything, who created you. And in his heart right now is a burning passion to give you the grace, the all-satisfying, heart-filling, joyfulness-producing grace of his nearness. That's God's passion right now. Why? Why is that his passion? Two reasons. One is because that's the only thing that will satisfy you the most. He made you to be full of joy in him. That's one reason. That's the only place you'll be satisfied. Second reason, that's what will most beautifully display his glory, his beauty, his holiness, is filling people with the joy of his presence. So God's burning passion, God is yearning jealously to give you the heart-satisfying grace of his nearness. Now, I need to mention, footnote here, God does bless us with other things besides his presence. He blesses us with sunsets. He blesses us with friends. He blesses us with barbecued ribs. God loves to bless us. He loves to give us good gifts. But let's never make the mistake of thinking that those good gifts are what's going to satisfy us. None of them will. Only God himself in Christ satisfies the human soul. So don't live for those things, not even barbecued ribs. Don't put your hope in those things. Don't seek your joy in those things. None of them will satisfy you. That's why God's burning jealousy is to give you the heart-filling joy of his nearness and presence. So when we seek other things besides God to satisfy us, we are opposing God's burning passion. Think about that. God has a burning passion to fill you with the joy of his nearness. And when we turn away from him and seek other things, we're opposing his purpose, which is why we are in danger of becoming his enemies. James wants us to feel how serious this is. Look at the rest of verse 6. But he, God, gives more grace than the world will give. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud who don't seek their joy in him. But God gives grace, the grace of his all-satisfying nearness to the humble who do seek their joy in him. So what's the cause of quarrels, conflicts? It's our frustration over unfulfilled desires. Why are we frustrated over unfulfilled desires? It's because we've lacked God-centered prayer. And why have we lacked God-centered prayer? It's because we have a serious heart condition. Treatable, totally treatable, but serious. We have to take it seriously. So let's close with this question then. When we're in a quarrel, what should we do? When we feel anger towards someone rising up in our hearts, what should we do? When we're feeling bitter towards someone, what should we do? James gives us three steps in these next verses. Step one, submit to God. That's the first part of verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That is, put everything else aside, seek God's face, agree with his diagnosis. Yes, God. I've been a spiritual adulterer. I've been seeking my joy in things other than you. I've been turning my back on you. That's spiritual adultery, yes. And then ask him to forgive you through Jesus. And because of Jesus' death, paying for all of your sins, as you're trusting Jesus, you will be assured you are completely, completely forgiven. Beautiful. So submit yourself to God. That's the first step. Agree with the diagnosis. Confess your sin. Be assured of forgiveness. Second step, resist the devil. Second half of verse 7. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Now, why is this important? It's because when we turn away from God and seek our joy in things of the world, we're moving towards the devil and he sinks his claws into us. He enslaves us with desires for these things. We've all felt it, haven't we? Love of money can be so strong, you think, man, my heart's never going to change. It's got me. Or love for fame, or love for revenge, getting revenge about something that's happened. Those desires can grip us so strongly that we feel like our hearts can never change. The devil's got his talons sunken into us. But remember who broke the devil's power? Our Jesus, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, broke the devil's power. So, when you turn your heart to Jesus and say, I've been desiring things of the world, they've got a hold on me, help me, he will free you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. You resist the devil by turning back to Jesus and saying, help! That's how we resist the devil. And Jesus comes and breaks his power. And the way he does that is through this third step. Draw near to God. That's verse 8. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Remember, no matter how far you feel from God, no matter how badly you've sinned, no matter how long it's been, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Hear that? Oh, this is the best news of the world. Best news. Come to God through Jesus. He's moving towards you. He will satisfy all your desires in himself. Bitter water will drain out. Sweet water will pour in. Sometimes he does this quickly, like in the first few minutes of praying. Doesn't happen to me very often. Usually, for me, it takes a little longer than that. It's all right. He will do it. Draw near to God through Jesus. He will draw near to you. He'll satisfy your desires in himself. He'll take away your anger. He'll fill you with love and forgiveness. And that quarrel you were moving towards, gone. Sweet water. He has changed you. So, three steps. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God in Jesus' name. God will draw near to you, fill you, change your heart, free you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this wisdom you've given James to give to us. Strengthen us, Lord, to submit to you, to resist the devil, and to draw near to you through Jesus. Thank you that you will, every time, draw near to us, meet us, change us, free us, and fill us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.